There's a song that we often hear during this time of year. The song declares the holiday season to be the most wonderful time of the year. And for some, it is exactly that. But there are others whose holiday season might more accurately be described in the words of another popular song: I'll have a blue Christmas. The holiday season really just tends to magnify the feelings and the emotions that we are experiencing as we enter into the season. If I enter into this holiday season feeling well, then generally speaking, the holidays will enhance and increase that feeling. And for me, it will be a wonderful time of the year. But if I enter into the holiday season feeling poorly, usually those feelings will be magnified, they'll be amplified, they'll be increased, and I'll be much more likely to have that blue Christmas. What we need is hope for the holidays. And I want you to know that the Bible provides it. And I don't know a better place to look to find hope than in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and following. This morning and for the next couple of Sundays, I would like for us to do kind of a deep dive into this text, Philippians 4, 4 and following, and notice what Paul says to us about how we can have hope in our lives, especially during this holiday season. How can we have hope for the holidays? Let me say it three ways this morning from verses 4 and 5 of this text. First, let's read what Paul says. Paul says, Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let me say three things about how we can have hope for the holidays. Number one, rejoice in the person of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Joy is an unmistakable theme in this letter. 14 times in these four short chapters of Philippians, does Paul use some form of the word joy? That's over three times per chapter on average. Paul talks about his own joy. He talks about the joy of the Philippian Christians. He even commands that Christians should rejoice. Now, what is joy? The world says that joy and happiness are the same, that they're synonyms, but they're not. Happiness and joy are different, and joy is far superior. For example, happiness is based on external circumstances. If your happenings are good, then you can be happy. But if your happenings turn sour, then happiness is going right out the door. Happiness is based on external circumstances. Joy is based on internal circumstances, things that are inside your circle of control. Happiness comes and goes. Joy comes and stays. Happiness is based on your position in life, and you can't really control that. Joy is based on your disposition, which you can always control. Happiness is like a thermometer. It simply registers the environment around you. Joy is like a thermostat, and it controls the environment around you. And when things in your life go sour, when things are happening that are unpleasant, as a Christian who knows true joy, you can say, hey, let's turn up the joy a little bit in here. And you can do that. So joy and happiness are not the same thing. What is joy as Paul uses it here in this inspired letter of Philippians? Joy is a settled state of mind. that is marked by peace and contentment and is found in a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's say it again. Joy is a settled state of mind marked by peace and contentment that is found in a personal saving relationship with Jesus. Joy provides us with the ability to look beyond the ups and downs of life to the one who is above and beyond and ultimately in control of all of those ups and downs. The mental health status of America is rapidly declining. I mean rapidly. Mental health in America is in a nosedive. Depression, anxiety, other mental and emotional illnesses have never been higher. Addiction has never been higher. Suicide has never been higher. What's the reason for all that? Well, there are a lot of different factors involved, but it really all comes down to one thing. Joy, mental health, is found only in the Lord. Did you see it? Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And as a culture, we have said we don't want to be in the Lord. As a culture, we've said not in the Lord, but out with the Lord. Let's get him out of our thinking. Let's get him out of our conversations. Let's get him out of our schools. Let's get him out of our government. Let's get him out of our media. Let's get him out of our entertainment. Out with the Lord. And what the world doesn't realize is when Jesus leaves, joy leaves. You've heard me tell before, many of you, about the man who was out in front of his house on the sidewalk, down crawling on his hands and knees under a street light. A passerby saw him and wondered what was going on and wondered if he could be helpful. So he said to the man, "What are you doing down there?" And the man said, "Well, I've lost my keys and I'm looking for them." And the passerby said, "Well, can I help?" The man said, "Sure." And the passerby said, "Well, are you sure you were right in here when you dropped them?" And the man said, "No, I was over in that dark alley when I dropped them." And the passerby said, "Well, why are you looking out here?" And the man said, "Because the light is so much better." Folks, the world is looking for joy in places that it cannot be found. The world is looking for joy in power, and it can't be found there. The world is looking for joy in pleasure, and it cannot be found there. The world is looking for joy in possessions, and it cannot be found there. The world is looking for joy in politics, and it cannot be found there. There is one place and only one place that joy can be found. Rejoice in the Lord. If you want hope for the holidays, rejoice in the person of the Lord. Number two, how can you have hope for the holidays? Reflect the patience of the Lord. If you look back in the text, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, this word gentleness is very difficult to translate from the original Greek into modern English. Depending on what translation you have, you might see a gentleness translated as moderation, forbearance, reasonableness. Or as the NIV translates it, gentleness. David Roper, in his Truth for Today commentary on Philippians, says that there are several different concepts that are suggested by this word gentleness. He says, first of all, a sweet disposition. Secondly, a cooperative spirit that does not insist on having its own way. And third, an ability and willingness to reason. Gerald Hawthorne, in his commentary, translates the word gentleness as a sweet reasonableness. Here's what he says. Gentleness here is a quality that keeps a person from insisting on his full rights or making a rigorous and obstinate stand for what is justly due him. Gentleness is not always demanding your rights. It's a quality of Jesus. We can see it in many different places, of course, related to Jesus. Jesus says, I'm meek and lowly. But I'm in Philippians. I just want to look back to chapter 2 in verse 5. See if Jesus fought for his rights. Philippians 2, 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Did Jesus demand his rights? On the cross, did he call those 10,000 angels that he could have called to wipe out those who were unjustly killing him? When Pilate was questioning Jesus and giving Jesus an opportunity to defend himself, Jesus wouldn't even answer. No, Jesus had this sweet reasonableness who said, I'm about something bigger, not just my rights, but I am putting other people first. Jesus was gentle. Folks, the world believes that happiness will come when everyone gives them the respect and the rights that they believe they deserve. And it's not true. Look on social media and look at somebody who is posting about their rights and see if you can detect any happiness in their tone, any joy, any positivity. Go to a rally or a protest or a riot and look on the people's faces and find some joy. It's not there. What you find is anger, and only anger. No, Jesus says, if you want some hope in your life, reflect my patience, reflect my gentleness. Happiness is a byproduct, and happiness is the wrong word, joy. Joy is a byproduct. Joy comes when I am doing something else. It's like sleep. I have a friend in ministry who considered himself a great sleeper. And his wife would comment and say, man, I'll lay here and I'll struggle and I'll toss and I'll turn. And as soon as his head hits the pillow, he is sound asleep and he is asleep all night. He never wakes up. He never gets up. And she'd brag about him out in public to their friends. But my friend says one night he had a fatal thought as he lay down in bed. How do I do this? How is it that I fall asleep so quickly and my wife, it's so hard for her and apparently it's hard for other people. How do I do this? And he got to thinking about it and he couldn't go to sleep. And he said, you know, I realized at some point I've got a reputation to protect. You know, people are counting on me to be a good sleeper. So he said, I just jammed my eyes closed and I gritted my teeth and I tried to be still and I tried to make myself go to sleep. And most of the night, I laid there tossing and turning, trying to figure out how on all the previous nights I'd been such a great sleeper. You see, sleep is a byproduct. We can't force ourselves. We can't grit our teeth and clench our fists and force ourselves to go to sleep. But we seek rest and comfort and relaxation, and sleep just comes. And joy is not about seeking joy. It's about seeking something else. And that something else is a saving, obedient relationship to Jesus Christ. You start obeying him and in areas like gentleness and all the others you read about. And you just obey him and you just follow him and you just let him guide you. And you get busy doing it and you stay busy doing it. And one day you look up and you say, you know, I don't know when or how it happened, but I've got joy in my life. Hope is reflecting the patience of Jesus, letting our gentleness be made known to all. Finally, this morning, how can we have hope for the holidays? Recognize the presence of the Lord. If you'll look back at the text, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Now, near here in verse 5, the B part, can refer to both space and time. What Paul may be saying is the Lord is near in the sense that he is present with you. He is close to you. Paul also may be saying, though, that Jesus is near in time. In other words, that the time of his coming is near in the sense that it is imminent. And I personally agree with a lot of commentaries who think that Paul left this term ambiguous so that we would take both meanings away from it. I think Paul is saying here Jesus is near in the sense that he is close to you. He is present with you. Through his Holy Spirit, he is inside of you if you are a Christian. He's that near. Jesus said something remarkable in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. And we let this kind of pass right by us sometimes. But Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief." Verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away." Don't you think the disciples looked at him and said, "What? You are our Lord, you are our master, you are our teacher, you are our guide, you are our example, we love you, we've been with you 3 years, and it's better that you are leaving us"? But it was. Look at why. The second part of verse 7 here in John 16. "Unless I go away, the counselor," capital C, a reference to the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." While Jesus was present on the earth, he was limited by the limits of humanity. He could only be at one place at one time. He couldn't be with everybody at one time. But Jesus says, "When I ascend into heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will enable me to be in everyone at all times." See, he's in here, and he's in there, and he's in there, and he's in there at the same time. And Jesus says, that's better, because I can be close to you. I can be inside of you. Jesus is close. He knows how you feel, and he's concerned about it. He's available to come to your aid. He's able to give you guidance. He's close. Raymond McHenry wrote in his book Stories for the Soul the following: "Native Americans had a rite of passage for all boys when they turned 13. On the night of their first teenage birthday, they were blindfolded and taken several miles from camp. The young warriors would then leave this new teenager alone in a dense forest. He would be forced to stay there and fend for himself throughout the night. The darkness seemed endless, as wild animals would howl, the wind would make strange noises, the rustling of leaves would sound like an approaching enemy. After enduring a night without rest or sleep, the dawn would finally break. The young teen would see the forest as it really was, flowers blooming, tall, majestic trees swaying in the breeze, wildlife scurrying for food. To his utter surprise, though, he would come to see an imposing male figure standing just a few yards away. Unbeknownst to that scared young warrior, his father had been there the whole night, standing ready to protect his son against any wiles of the forest. No matter what we experience or undergo, God stands there with us, even when we are unaware of his divine presence and protection. God is close in the sense that he is near through his Spirit. But Jesus also is coming back, and that return is near in the sense that it is imminent. The next major act in God's plan for redeeming mankind will be the return of Jesus. That's the next thing that's going to happen. Now, we don't know when it's going to happen, but we know that it's next. God's done everything he's going to do to prepare, and the next thing he's going to do is send Jesus. The Lord is coming. He's coming to reward the faithful. He's coming to punish evildoers. He's coming to heal all ills and right all wrongs. And that means I don't have to do all that. I don't have to punish evildoers. I don't have to right all wrongs. I don't have to cure all ills. Jesus is coming to do it. If you're feeling anxious this holiday season, would you just resign as the general manager of the universe? You don't have to right every wrong in this world. You've got to know Jesus is near. You've got to obey him. You've got to share him with other people. And you got to be ready when he comes again. That's all you have to do. People still talk about the greatest comeback in NFL history. The Houston Oilers at the time, now they're the Tennessee Titans, were the victims of this. They got up by 32 points over the Buffalo Bills years ago. 32 points in the second half, they led the game. And Buffalo came all the way back and won. And people who follow the NFL call it the greatest comeback ever. I'll tell you, there's going to be a greater comeback than that. We look around and it seems like evil is winning. It seems like the world is upside down and everything is wrong, and that hate and that sin are up by so far a score that we could never catch up. But Jesus is going to make a comeback. And when he does, he is going to right all wrongs. Recognizing that and just putting that in his hands can give us help and hope for the holidays. As we close, I want to look back into Philippians 2. We were just in the Christ hymn, we call it, in chapter 2, verses 6 and following. Let me read verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every person who has ever lived will bow before Jesus and say, Jesus, you are Lord. Every person who will ever live will bow before Jesus and say, Jesus, you are Lord. Every person alive in this world today will bow the knee and confess the name of Jesus as Lord. The question is, will they do it on this side of eternity or that side? Will they bow and confess and have that confession coupled with repentance and baptism and therefore be eternally saved? Or will they wait? Will they wait until they cross over the river and they're on the other side? And then they bow and they confess, but it's too late to save their everlasting soul. That's the question. And I hope and I pray that every person here this morning will make that confession and couple it with repentance and baptism, and they'll do it on this side of eternity while there's a chance. If you've never done that, we invite you to do it today. Do it now. Come and let us know you're ready as together we stand and sing.